my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. Silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will wound. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
Come on and celebrate.
My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the dark.
Good morning and welcome to our St Simon's online service. As always, it is great to have you join us wherever you are and whoever you are, young and old, whether you're a long-term member of St Simon's, whether you're completely new to church and Christian things, it is great to have you with us this morning. We're going to jump straight in and praise God together. We're going to sing our first hymn, Amazing Grace, which speaks all of God's kindness and his love and his undeserved generosity to us through Christ. So let's sing that classic hymn together, Amazing Grace.
Toys.
Well, because of God's grace to his people, because he has saved us through Jesus, we are free to admit the times when we get it wrong, when we fail him, when we fail those around us. So we're going to do that now. We're going to do that confidently in the words of a confession that I'm going to lead us in. And there's some bits for you to join into. So let's confess our sins together, calling to mind those times this week when we've turned against God. God our Father, we come to you in sorrow for our sins, for turning away from you and ignoring your will for our lives. Father, forgive us, save us and help us, for behaving just as we wish without thinking of you. Father, forgive us, save us and help us, for failing you by what we do and think and say. Father, forgive us, save us and help us, for letting ourselves be drawn away from you by temptations in the world about us. Father, forgive us, save us and help us, for living as if we were ashamed to belong to your Son. Father, forgive us, save us and help us. As Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 and 14 remind us, because Christ died, God forgave us all our sins. And so we can say together, blessed is the Lord, for he has heard the voice of our prayer. Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy, and in our song will we praise our God. Well, that's wonderful news for each one of us this morning, that that can be true for us, that that is true for us in Christ. We're going to head over to our family focus now with Michael and Megan.
Hi, everybody.
Hi, everybody.
Bonjour. Hola. Привет. Ciao. Guten Tag. Hola. Ni hao, maraban, vitai. How many of you can speak more than one language? Could you understand what I was just saying then? In today's true story from the Bible, some people spoke in many different languages, as well as getting some mighty powers from God that he left with us all.
Think of your favourite superhero. Is it Spider-Man? Is it Superman? Batman? Owlette? It could be Barbie. There's so many, aren't there? And what major power, what can that superhero do? And what does this power enable them to do that nobody else can? The thing is, we all know that these superheroes, they're amazing, but they're not really real, and neither are their powers. But in today's true story from the Bible, we'll discover someone who is real and has a very special power that helps some people speak in different languages, as well as so many other life-changing and ultimately life-saving powers.
One day, as Jesus and his friends were sharing a meal, Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem because God was going to give them an amazing gift. This gift was called the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them that they had a special job to do before he went away. They were to tell people of the amazing things that he had done on earth, and that he did not stay dead, but defeated it and came back to life again. Then, right before their eyes, Jesus rose up into the sky and was hidden from them in a cloud. Jesus went to heaven just as he had promised. As they were stood there, shocked, staring into the skies, two angels appeared. They asked the friends, "Why are you looking at the sky? Jesus will return to earth one day the same way he left." After witnessing Jesus go to God in heaven, the disciples began the long walk to Jerusalem. This is where Jesus had promised they would receive the Holy Spirit, the special gift from God. They met with many other friends and family who knew Jesus and began praying. They knew this was the best way to talk to God, to ask him things on their hearts and to listen to his voice. Suddenly, a sound like a rush of mighty wind from heaven filled the entire house. As they tried to figure out what had just happened, they looked at each other and saw what looked like tongues of fire on their heads and each person in the room. But the fire didn't harm them. It was given them God's wonderful burning love and showed them that his power was with them. This was it. This was the gift that Jesus promised would come. When they opened their mouths to praise God for his incredible gift, they began to speak in different languages, languages they had never spoken before. This was the power of the Holy Spirit.
Many people had travelled to Jerusalem from all over the world for the festival of Pentecost. They all spoke different languages, just like all the languages we still know today. They overheard the disciples speaking different languages too. They were so interested and confused as to what was going on that they all gathered in a crowd. When the disciples spoke, they actually heard them speaking in their own languages and they understood exactly what they were saying. How was this possible? Some people were amazed. What could this mean? But others began to make fun of the disciples and said they were just drunk. One of the disciples, Peter, told the crowd of people what was happening. He said that it had all been promised by God long ago in the early Bible that they all knew and would have read. He explained that Jesus, the man they had put to death, was God's promised son. He told them for the first time that Jesus had now risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. "Let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this amazing message, they were full of sorrow, grief, and regret. They were desperate to know what they could do to make things right with themselves and with God, and the Lord Jesus that they had not recognised, but they'd rejected to death. People in the crowd cried out to Peter and the disciples, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Turn away from all the bad things you have done and turn to God. Because Jesus died for you, he has washed away all these bad things called sin, and he will forgive you if you ask."
Today, teach me how to choose your way. Help me lift my eyes to see who you are. You are faithful, always true. Every good thing comes from you. Meet me in your word and help me worship you. It's a new day to sing your praise. It's a new day to walk in your ways. It's a turn away from sin and worship. light a new, new day. To sing your praise, it's a new, new day. To walk in your ways, it's a new, new day. To make you know, it's a new, new day. To see your King. One more day for us to live. One more chance for us to call on the name of Christ the Lord. It's a new, new day.
Church family news time. As I said last week, we have a little Christianity Explore course starting, which is a week on Monday, a week tomorrow. It's going to be online, on Zoom, and it's a chance for anybody to explore the hope that Christ offers, the hope that we're looking for at this time. We've put a little video together to advertise that, so let's take a look at it now. In a world plagued by a pandemic, where health and wealth have crumbled beneath our feet, where can we find lasting hope? The Bible says lasting hope can be found in a person, Jesus Christ. So at St Simon's, we're running an online Christianity Explore course to help you investigate that claim for yourself. It's informal, it's relaxed, with no question too hostile or too simple. But don't take my word for it. Here's what some people who have done Christianity Explored at St Simon's say.
Christianity Explored is amazing.
Hope-giving.
Thought-provoking.
Welcoming.
Life-changing.
Interesting.
Encouraging.
Compelling.
So we'd love you to join us on Monday the 18th of May at 7:30 from the comfort of your own living room. It's the first of seven sessions. If the first week's not for you, there's no pressure to come back, so why not give it a try? If you'd like to come, drop us an email and we'll send you the details of how to join. Hope to see you soon. That video is available on our Facebook page and our YouTube channel for you to be sharing with friends and family. Can I encourage you to do that? It's good to share it to your timeline if you're on Facebook, but it's the personal invites that people really value. So please be thinking who that course might be useful for in the coming days and coming week. If you're a regular member of our church family, you'll also have received this week a letter on behalf of Mike and Elaine, our wardens, and the treasurer, Joe Baldwin, and myself, just outlining the financial position of St Simon's and ways we can be responding to that at the moment. Can I please urge you to read that letter, to pray about it, and then to respond to it as well. After this morning's online service, we've got a time of tea and coffee over Zoom. That's happening at 12:15 to 1. You'll have received an email about that. If you've not and you'd like to join, please send me an email before 12:15 and I'll let you know how you can be joining. In a moment, we're going to pray. There's some prayers on the screen for you to pause and pray at home. But before that, we're going to hear from Alison Cotterill. We're going to hear her testimony from the last year. 12 months ago, Alison was diagnosed with cancer. And wonderfully, she's come through that. But we're going to listen to a little conversation I had with Alison earlier in the week, just about God's goodness to her through that time.
Okay, Alison, thanks so much for agreeing to, I guess, tell us a bit about what life's been like for you over the last 12 months. Do you want to tell us a bit about your cancer diagnosis and treatment and just what life has looked like for you over the last 12 months?
Right, okay. It's my absolute pleasure to chat about it now that I've come through it. 12 months ago, Monday, Thursday, I found a lump. And obviously over the weekend, couldn't get to see anybody because it was a bank holiday weekend. So I was sort of like in limbo for the over the weekend, which was agonising. Yeah. And then following on from that, I went and get into the loop, and I had surgery to remove a lump, which was 5.5 centimetres. And then followed that by chemotherapy and radiotherapy, yeah. Which I've finished all that now. And I'm just on medication for the next 5 years. But a horrendous bit of it is over.
Yeah, okay. So particularly, I know you, the chemotherapy, the radiotherapy, that's been pretty grim at times, hasn't it?
Yeah, absolutely brutal, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not nice at all.
Well, I mean, it's great. Yeah, so it's wonderful for a start for, I guess, for you to be on the other side of it 12 months later.
Yeah.
And we'll give thanks to God for that. A bit later, but looking back, what difference has it made to have a living faith in Jesus through those pretty grim times, the initial diagnosis and then sort of the chemo treatment? What difference has a faith in Jesus made?
Okay. Well, obviously, you know, as I said, I couldn't speak to anybody over the bank holiday weekend. Before, you know, sort of go and see it, and so it was, you know, you're confronted with disbelief, numbness, panic, trying to keep up an appearance in front of the children, not wanting to worry them unduly. And I just turned to God. God has always been, you know, so faithful to me over the years. I've been a Christian for a long, long time. And whenever I can't cope in any situation, I just pass it over to him. Not that I'm, you know, abjecting responsibility, but I know he's in control. And that weekend, you know, there was a lot of prayer going on between myself and my God. A lot of crying silently at night when I was on my own. But I just turned to God. That's all I could do. Yeah. And it's been tremendous. We have an amazing God. And I told my family and friends, I turned to a group of women who I know are faithful prayers. And they've been tremendous to get me through it as well. So that's been brilliant, and I can't thank them enough for that.
That's great. What was it specifically, you know, that you prayed when you said you turned to God and prayed? What were some of the things that you prayed?
Okay. First of all, I prayed that not that it would be taken away from me. I think as Christians, we are put in positions where we face difficulties, and it would be so easy if when we prayed, God waved his magic wand and everything disappeared and everything went back and everything was perfect. Mm. That's not life. That doesn't happen like that. And I, you know, sort of fully appreciate that, you know, Christians come up into have problems. And it's how you face them, how you deal with them. Why should I not have got cancer. You know, what's so special about me that I shouldn't get it, you know. So I didn't ask for it to be taken away. I just asked for it to be, for me to be able to have the strength to endure it, to have peace, to deal with whatever the outcome was. That I knew that God was in control, and I just put my faith into him and said, well, you know, go for it. just help me through it, whatever, yeah. You know.
Okay, fantastic. Yeah, yeah. And so looking back sort of, you know, 12 months on, how has God answered some of those prayers?
Oh, well, as I said, I can't thank the ones who've been praying for me enough. They've just been amazing. And just people texting me and saying, we are praying for you, has just lifted me. You know, going through chemo is brutal. It's horrendous. And it's 2 o'clock in the morning. To know that, you know, there's people praying for you, it just gave me an utter sense of peace and the strength to go through it and know that, you know, I was going to come through this. And I just had the strength and peace to go through it. And I just, now that I have come through it, I'm out the other side, and obviously there's no certainties in this, but, you know, I do think that I've, for want of a better word, beaten it. But I do feel blessed to have been through it. You know,
why do you feel blessed?
Well, I wouldn't wish anybody to go through it.
Yeah.
But just knowing that people have been praying for me, knowing that God has been with me, that he has given me the strength to go in, I've just felt such a sense of peace and belonging to the family at St. Simon's. It's so difficult to put into words. It's just been amazing, to be honest with you. So it has been absolutely brutal, but I just feel so blessed to have to come out the other side, and I'm just so thankful and, you know, in awe of our God, who's just been amazing.
Alison, it's just wonderful to hear your testimony about God's faithfulness, and I know, sort of having spoken to you at the start of it, that you were saying that then as well, and knowing that there was no guarantees that actually,
yeah,
you were necessarily going to be sitting here doing a testimony in 12 months time, that it may have been the Lord was choosing to take you.
Yeah.
And I remember saying you were ready for that, but also there was kind of that tension of, oh, I don't want to go just yet because I've got,
yeah,
kids and things as well. But wonderful that we're sitting here 12 months later and giving thanks to God for all that he's kept you enduring. Interesting. Can I pray and then I'll let you go.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for how you have sustained and caused Alison to endure over these last 12 months or so. And thank you for your great goodness in allowing her to have the peace that she's experienced, knowing that you are with her, knowing that you never leave nor forsake her. Thank you for the outcome that we've had. And Father, we know that there's no guarantees for your people that they're going to progress and beat cancer, but we thank you that has been true for Alison, and we thank you that we can give you thanks for how you've worked through the doctors to bring her to this point. Father, please, in the months and years ahead, keep her trusting you day by day. Keep her growing in knowledge of your mercies and your grace to her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held with his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as we turn to listen to God through his word now, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we've seen your faithfulness to your people over these last couple of weeks in Exodus. Please be faithful to your promises now to speak to your people through your word. Father, please, would your word not return to you empty. Father, please give us ears to hear your voice, and for your glory's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're thinking this morning, what is it like to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What are we to expect from following Jesus? The first thing we want to say, isn't it, is that Christianity is good news. Christianity is good news. The news about Jesus is the best, the most glorious, the most life-changing news that anyone could hear and come to believe. We started off this morning by singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And if you're one of God's people this morning, you sing that from the bottom of your heart with thanks to God for all that he's done for you in Christ. And so, given that Christianity is good news, what are we to expect from the Christian life? Are we to expect the Christian life to be a bed of roses? One of unending joy and happiness, a life of ease and comfort? What are we to expect from following Jesus? And that's an important question for each one of us this morning, whether you are young, whether you're old, whether you're a new follower of Jesus, whether you're a long-time follower of Christ, whether you're someone looking into the Christian faith, wanting to find the hope that Jesus offers. What are we to expect from following Jesus? What am I to expect from following Jesus now? Because if I expect too much, then I will be disappointed. And I'll be tempted to give up following Jesus and to look for someone else or something else to place my trust and hope. But if I expect too little, well, then I'll miss out on all that Jesus offers in this life. So what are we to expect? What are we to expect from following Jesus? From being one of God's people? Well, God's word to us this morning in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 and onwards, give us a picture into the Christian life. They show us what following Jesus looks like today. What to expect today, tomorrow, and in the weeks and the years to come. And the first thing they tell us is that we are to expect battles. As followers of Jesus, we are to expect battles. The story of the Israelites in Exodus is constantly picked up in the New Testament as a picture of what the Christian life is like and what it looks like now. So God rescued his people from slavery and death in Egypt then. So God the Father has rescued Christians from slavery to sin and death by Jesus' death now. God was taking people then from slavery to the promised land on a journey through a wilderness. So God the Father now is leading his people, Christians, to the promised land of heaven. He rescued his people then for relationship with him. He rescues us now for relationship with him. And on our way to that promised land of heaven, we are to expect battles, because that's what the Israelites faced. Have a look at verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So the Israelites, they're still at Rephidim. They're still at the place where last week we saw God provide water out of the rock. And just put yourselves in their shoes. They've been without water twice. They've been without food. And they're still in the desert, and they wake one morning and they stand outside their tents and they see on the horizon Amalekite war scouts. And you know that that can only mean one thing. You know that they've heard there's a bunch of refugees in the desert and who are appearing to wander aimlessly. And so they're coming to enslave you and to take you captive and to destroy you. They think you're easy pickings in the desert. And so Moses says, get ready to fight. There's a battle coming. Now, just as a little aside here, it's important to know that it's the Amalekites who start this fight. Okay? 40 years later, in Deuteronomy 25, Moses looks back on this event and he says this. He says, look, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind, and they had no fear of God. The Amalekites are attacking an innocent, relatively defenseless people. But more than that, they have no fear of God. Moses says, they're fighting against God and his salvation purposes. It's through this little refugee army in the desert that God is going to work out his salvation purposes and promises to bring salvation to the whole world one day through Christ. And so the Amalekites, they're not innocent and they're fighting against God. And that just begins to help us when we get to verses like verse 14 in our passage, that speak of God's judgment falling on the Amalekites and God blotting out Amalek from under heaven. That's just a little aside. So God's people, they're in the desert and they are to get ready to fight. They are to expect a battle the next day, verses 8 and 9. And on our journey to the promised land, if you're trusting in Christ, we ought to expect battles too. It's the same for anyone who follows Jesus. Now, obviously, it goes without saying, We're not talking about crusades. We're not talking about responding to insults with violence. No, we're in a spiritual battle. We're to expect spiritual fights and battles on the way to heaven. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and to 12, which I hope is on the screen. Paul says to this church, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If you and I are followers of Jesus, if we're trusting in him, then we're to expect a spiritual battle. That is what life feels like. We're to expect a fight, a spiritual fight. Our daughter Sophie, she should have been baptised last week, but obviously lockdown put paid to that. And in the Church of England, when a child or an adult's baptised, the church family there respond at the end and they say these words. You'll have said them countless of times if you've been at St Simon's. We say, fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world and the devil, and remain faithful to Christ to the end of your life. Because we're to fight, because we're in a spiritual battle against sin, against the world and the devil. That's what we're to expect from the Christian life, if we're followers of Christ. So I want to say, have you felt that battle this week? Have you felt that battle against laziness? Have you felt the battle to even join in this morning, to watch online or at some other point of the week? Have you felt that battle this week to fight for time to pray and to read God's words? I've got to admit, the time that I'm most likely to be distracted and to feel distracted is when I've set aside time to pray and to read the Bible or to prepare a sermon. It seems like everything else suddenly becomes more interesting and more important. The battle to put my phone aside, to devote time to God's word and to speaking to him in prayer. The battle not to be content with a cursory prayer or a skim reading. Have you felt that battle this week? Have you felt that battle with reoccurring sin? Have you felt the battle to turn, as we've thought the last couple of weeks, away from grumbling and towards faith, to trust God for the day ahead? Have you felt that battle simply to speak of Jesus with someone? The battle, shall I share that Christianity Explored invite or not? Have you felt that battle to love people around you and not descend into self-centeredness? Perhaps you felt the battle simply to endure this week, to keep going in the middle of suffering. The battle to keep trusting Christ when you're facing chronic illness and pain, as Alison spoke about. The battle to fight for joy in sorrow. The battle to see God's good and sovereign hand, even when everything seems dark. Have you felt that battle this week? And for many believers around the world, there's a battle just to keep following Jesus in the face of persecution. If you felt the battle this week, if you felt like the Christian life feels like a fight, just to keep going and trusting Christ, then be encouraged. It shows you are in the fight. Now, that's what it is like to be one of God's rescued people. We are in a spiritual battle. We're fighting against sin, the devil, the purposes of the world that would drag us away from following Christ. If it feels like a fight, it's meant to. Obviously, if you don't feel like you're fighting, if you feel like actually I'm just sort of kind of not really doing anything, then it does ask the question, have I really been rescued for a relationship? But if you're feeling the fight, It's a good sign that you've been rescued for a relationship. That's one of the things that we're to expect as we follow Christ. Well, we're going to go on to see what else we're to expect. But before that, we're going to remind ourselves of our rescue and our hope in life and death. It's the new song that we sang last week. We're going to sing it again, just so we can get used to singing it together. And they're wonderful words that remind us where our true hope is found. So let's sing together. So as we follow Jesus, we're to expect to be in a spiritual battle, a spiritual fight. But these verses also show us that we fight knowing God has won. We fight knowing God has won. That's the whole point of this story, really. The Israelites fight, but it's God who wins. Have a look at verse 10. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. So far, so conventional. You think, well, Moses, as God's leader, is going to go on top of the hill. He's going to have a good sight of the battle, be able to command from there. But verse 11 is where it gets strange, isn't it? Because Moses gives absolutely no orders, yet he seems to have a huge influence on the battle down below. And verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Picture the scene. Moses is there at the top with his hands raised, and the battle is raging below. And as long as his hands are up, the Israelites, this ragtag band of refugees, well, they're cutting swathes through this hardened veteran Amalekite army. But when he lowers his hands, well, suddenly the tide turns and the Amalekites fight back and scores of Israelites are cut down. I think this is just me, but you can almost imagine, can't you? Moses with his arms up, and someone's saying behind him, Moses, do you want a cup of tea? And he turns around and says, like, oh, actually, yes, I really would like a cup of tea. Oh, Moses, put your hands back. Oh, sorry. That's just me and my imagination. But as long as Moses' arms are raised, the Israelites win. So much so that he gets tired, and you get Aaron and Hur holding his hands up. Until we get to verse 13. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. And the point is, actually, it's not really that much to do with Moses. The point is, it's all about the Lord winning. Because what is it that Moses has in his hands? Have a look back at verse 9. What is it that Moses has in his hands? He says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And we've seen already in Exodus that the staff of God, it represents, it's a symbol of God's judgment. Moses brought down the staff on the Nile and on the Red Sea. To symbolise God's judgment coming against the Egyptians. We saw last week in verses 1 to 7 of this chapter that the staff of God brought judgment upon the rock where God was standing. So water burst forth. Moses is raising above his head at the staff of God, symbolising judgment. And the Israelites then are winning when Moses holds up that staff and losing when he lowers it. Well, it's making the obvious point that it's the Lord's judgment against the Amalekites, that is how Israel wins. Yes, they fight, but it's the Lord who wins the victory through his judgment falling upon the Amalekites. That's why in verse 15, isn't it, we're told that Moses built an altar to give thanks to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is my banner." It was as the staff was raised that the Israelites were victorious. The Lord is the one who has won this victory for his people. They fight, but he's the one who has won the victory. And for those of us trusting in Christ, the same is true for us. We fight knowing God has won the victory. He's won the greatest victory, the decisive victory for us at the cross. When Christ died on the cross, he willingly endured the judgment we deserve. He achieved the victory that we need over sin and death and the devil. He won that victory. At that moment, the devil was defeated and disarmed, and God's people could be rescued from the kingdom of darkness. At that moment on the cross, the penalty of our sin was paid for. At that moment on the cross, the power of sin in our lives was broken and we were free to fight. And that means, doesn't it, that in the ongoing presence of sin and Satan, We're free to fight and to make progress. We fight knowing that God has won the victory for us at the cross. It's 75 years since VE Day, victory in Europe. You may have celebrated on Friday. We had an impromptu little social distancing street party picnic. The decisive victory for the Allies in Western Europe was D-Day. We celebrate final victory, VE Day, but the decisive victory was D-Day when the Allies had landed on the beaches in Normandy in June 1944, a year before VE Day. And it was from on that moment on that the Allied powers in Western Europe were essentially marching to victory. There was hard fighting and lots of it. But the decisive victory had been won at D-Day. I'm sure you've heard that analogy before, but it's the same with you and I. We fight after D-Day. We fight knowing that God has won the victory for us through Christ on the cross. And that means we can make progress as we fight. We can make progress in our fight with sin because of what God has achieved for us, what Christ has achieved. Our grumbling, our lack of patience, our laziness, some persistent sin, whatever it is possible by the Spirit's help, by God having won the victory, to make progress. Because he has set us free from sin's power. Because the penalty has been paid, you and I can fight. So fight sin this week. Seek with the Lord's help to resist temptation. That is now possible. Cry out to God. I know that Christ's death has broken the power of sin. I know that I am not guilty because of his death. So please would you help me make progress with this sin. And fight. Put it to death. We fight knowing God has won the decisive victory for us. And that also means that when we're faced with suffering, it means that we are able to endure. It was so encouraging chatting to Alison earlier in the week to hear her say that she prayed not to be spared suffering, but to endure in suffering. And we know that as God's people, we can endure in suffering because Christ has won the victory at the cross. And we know that now, the truth of these words taken from Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're suffering this week, then know that you can endure because of the cross and Christ's victory there, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. We fight knowing that God has won the victory. And finally, and very, very briefly, we fight knowing that the battle will one day end. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. And make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. The battles against the Amalekites will one day end for God's people, Israel. There will be final victory. Victory over Amalek, finally. And as you and I fight sin and temptation, as we seek to endure through suffering, we do so knowing that the fight will one day end for us. We will one day enjoy complete victory, free from the presence of sin and suffering and Satan's temptations. That day will come, that those things will be blotted out, completely taken away when we reach heaven to be with Christ. And so, as we've had a reminder this week of the joy that there was in the country 75 years ago and around the world on VE Day. That those joyous street parties, the laughter, the dancing. Well, that's a foretaste, a mini picture of what awaits you and I. The joy and the final victory that we will experience as God's people one day with Christ in heaven. So let's fight this week. Let's endure suffering. Let's fight to keep following Christ and to live for Christ, knowing that that is our future. Knowing that the battle will end. Even when it seems endless, it will end. Know with confidence that one day all our fights will be over. The Christian life, it will be a battle, but it's a battle that we can make progress in because Christ has won the victory. And one day we will experience the complete fruits of that victory. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for the realism that we have, that being rescued by you does not mean a life simply of comfort and ease now, but it does mean enduring, suffering, or fighting to follow Christ. But we do that confidently, knowing the victory that has been won for us by Christ on the cross. And we look forward to that day when all sin and suffering will be blotted out forever. Give us eyes of faith this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing about our confidence. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Love.
spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. We've got our Zoom tea and coffee catch-up happening at 12:15 to 1. Please join us for that. And remember, Christianity Explore course starting a week tomorrow. But we'd love to see you back next week. Thanks for joining us.